Well, when Andy invited me to talk today, I did what any sensible person would do and said no. So here I am. And when I read a book and I don't understand the text, I just look at the pictures. So I thought I'd put a picture on the screen, which is the title of my talk, and you can read that and think about it if you don't understand what I'm saying. Christmas is coming. We all know that. And everybody knows what Christmas is all about, don't they? Yeah, right. Those of us who are familiar with the story know very well what it's all about. But the level of ignorance about Christmas out there in the community, the general community, would probably shock us if we knew about it. Many people have simply no idea what Christmas is about. And they haven't got the time or the inclination to stop and think about it. Christmas is tolerated because it's what we do. It gives us holidays, it's good for business, and we enjoy it, and it's a festive occasion. But the mood is changing. In the USA, for example, the word Christmas is out. We don't say Happy Christmas anymore, it's Happy Holidays. Halloween has replaced it with its world of goblins and demons. And both of these trends have started here. And you're probably finding it quite hard to find a good, spiritually based Christmas card these days. The baby in the manger may be quaint, but it doesn't mean much to young people these days, most young people. And by young people, I mean anyone under 40. And it's not their fault because they have not been told about Christmas. Their grandparents stopped going to church. Their parents grew up knowing little or nothing. And now in the third generation, there is no knowledge, understanding, or appreciation at all. And it seems to me that one aspect of Christmas and about Jesus himself that people need to understand is summed up in that word glory, as described in those two powerful Bible readings we've just heard. It's not a case of baby Jesus meek and mild. He is not a folk tale. The awful majesty, power, and glory of God are not things to be taken lightly or treated as fairy stories. They are very real. And perhaps if people understood that Jesus is far more than a baby in a manger, they might take it a little more seriously. So although all you people know about Christmas, I thought it would be quite good to recap what St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians chapter 2 said about it, giving perhaps the most concise description available in the Bible about what Christmas is. He says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So there we have Jesus, God's equal, part of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, with all the inherent power and glory associated with those offices, coming down here and appearing as one of us. It's hard to grasp the enormity of that sacrifice, going from the status of God to finding himself a man, a poor man, not a worldly king, a servant. Not to mention that that man would be killed brutally by us humans. It's a lot to grasp that comes from the Christmas message. But going beyond the baby in the manger, we do get snapshots of the real Jesus and the real God through the readings we heard earlier, and also nicely from the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, where he says, There before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. His dominion is everlasting and can never be destroyed. We can't comprehend the nature of God's glory and majesty because our brains aren't really equipped to do that. But the pictures we have of his glory are usually couched in terms of light, unbearably brilliant light, like the sun itself. And light is a good analogy, I think. And there are some examples. For example, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, his encounter with God's glory had resulted in his own face glowing. The people were so terrified that he had to put a veil over his head to hide the radiance. And then there was the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, when suddenly Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the real Jesus, with his face, quote, shining like the sun, and his clothes as white as light. And Saul, when he encountered the risen Jesus that day on the way to Damascus in Acts 9, he was blown off his horse and bathed in light so bright that he was blind for a week. So yes, an encounter with Jesus can be a dazzling experience. And light is so familiar to us that we take it for granted. We can't actually see it, but we see its effects everywhere. It makes things visible to us, which makes a good analogy for God. We might not be able to see him directly, but he is everywhere and in all things. We just need to look. I'd like to take the parallel between light and God's glory a little further by considering an essay that the great philosopher C.S. Lewis wrote titled Meditation in a Tool Shed. And I'll read you the opening paragraph. He says, I was standing today in the dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside, and through the crack at the top of the door, there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, that beam of light, with the specks of dust floating in it, was the most striking thing about the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. And then I moved so that the beam fell on my eyes. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. I'm sure you have all seen glittering sunbeams with light shining off dust in the air, particularly in these days since the earthquakes when everything seems to be so dusty. And you catch dust particles dancing in the light as the sun slants in through the windows early in the morning. At least in our house you do. The light beam that Lewis could see in the tool shed was visible because of the sunlight reflected from the dust particles floating in the air. And you will know what Lewis meant when he said it's a lot different looking at a beam like that than looking along it. Everything outside the beam becomes irrelevant when we look at the source. Try looking at the sun sometime, but don't look for too long. It seems to me that we are all in the tool shed, so to speak, in darkness, along with all those people who have no idea what Christmas is really about. But the shed is being bathed continually in the light of God's glory, just like the sun was hitting Lewis's tool shed and is hitting this church building right now. And as followers of Jesus, each of us is in the beam, so to speak. You know, I'm speaking metaphorically, and being in the beam is really just having the effect of God's Holy Spirit within us. But stick with the metaphor for now. Dust particles floating in a sunbeam have no choice in whether or not to reflect God's light, reflect the light outwards. They may drift in and out of the beam as air currents carry them, but once in the beam, they become visible. It's unavoidable. And so it is with us. We might drift in and out of God's beam at times. But it's not the light source that changes or shifts or dims. It's us. And while in the beam, we are visible to the community around us as illuminated people. We unavoidably reflect the light to the world around us, just like the dust particles in a sunbeam. And people's understanding of God may well be based on what they see of his image reflected in us. That's a daunting thought, that warts and all, what people see in us as Christians and churchgoers greatly influences their understanding of God. In effect, we are mere dust particles in God's great cosmos, and yet we reflect his glory into our surroundings. And just as people can't see light itself, they can't see the light of God unless it's reflected to them. And what they see in that reflection tells them a lot about God. Ultimately, they may be drawn to the light and enter the beam themselves and encounter God personally. There's a little snag, though. When the sun shines on us, we tend to withdraw because we're actually more comfortable in the shade. So too, we can withdraw from God's light and resist his will, almost as if we're afraid of what his light will reveal for us to do. And that's a challenge for us at St. Paul's, Papanui. How is God calling St. Paul's into his beam? Are we hesitantly standing in the shade, afraid to step out? Dare we look along the beam? If we have God's light shining on us, any concerns we have about what we're doing should fade away. Remember what C.S. Lewis said in the extract I read. Then I moved so that the beam fell on my eyes. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed. We used to sing a chorus with the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." If we prayerfully look along the beam to the source, any concerns we have about church life will fade away. It doesn't matter at all if church services are being done like we like them to be, whether they're too long or too short, whether the seats are too hard or the music's any good, and so on. Those things become irrelevant. Those concerns are swept away. In fact, we are blinded by the light to the point where we can't even see such issues. Just as Lewis became unaware of the shed he was standing in. And you may well have had the experience of walking down a lonely country road at night when all you can see is lit by the moon around you and it's beautiful and peaceful and quiet. But suddenly a car is coming towards you and you're totally blinded by the light. There's only you and the light. You can't see anything else. You even become unaware of yourself. And so it is when we're basked in the light of God's glory. So as we face Christmas, let's look above the manger scene, along God's light beam, to the glory and majesty of the risen Christ, and ponder on how we as a church are reflecting that, reflecting him into the world around us, and how we can impact our local community by reflecting God's glory into it. We are simply God's dust particles. And ultimately, if it all works and his will prevails, everyone may join us in saying what we do every Sunday. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are indeed full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.